Thanks for listening. The following audio is a teaching from Calvary Tucson's Young Adult Ministry, Ignition. For more teachings, information, or if you'd like to support our ministry, please visit us online at ignitiontucson.com. We pray you're blessed by the message.
Father, we do come to you now. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it has everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness, that it's alive and active, and we can turn to it no matter what circumstance we face in life. And you have wisdom for us. You have light to light up our path as we turn to it. So we ask for your Holy Spirit to guide and direct our time together, and that you would bless and edify those who are tuning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Preparation Thursday. You know, as we find ourselves in this Holy Week, a lot of these days, they're marked traditionally with the spiritual significance of what happened that week when Jesus was on his way to the cross, on his way to the tomb, and rose from the dead, of course, on Sunday morning. And what I love about Thursday, the Thursday prior to the resurrection, is that as we see in the book of John, it's probably the richest text, the richest time that Jesus spent with his disciples. He poured into them. We see him wash their feet. We see him pray for them. I give them amazing teachings throughout these few chapters. And what he's really doing in this section is he's preparing them. He's preparing them for probably the darkest day that they'll ever face. Post-crucifixion, I mean, they go into hiding. It's probably the worst 3 days of their life, all hope being ripped away from them. But Jesus poured into them on Thursday to prepare them for this. And I want to ask you, what if you knew that there was a horrible day coming for you? What would you want someone to tell you? What would you want Jesus to tell you before to prepare you for the worst day that you would ever experience? And I was thinking about that. I would love for Jesus, number one, to give me a heads up, like what's coming down the pipe. I'd love to know what I was about to face. I'd also love to know that it was going to be okay. I'd love to hear Jesus say, Sean, you're going to go through tough times, but it's going to be all right. You're going to get through this. I'd love to know why it was taking place, what good was going to come of this difficult season. And then I'd also love to know the game plan. What do you want from me during this time? What's my job? What do I do to get through it? And as you look through these few chapters, Jesus does exactly those four things. He walks the disciples through the hope and assurance. He warns them. He gives them the game plan. And so that's what I wanted to look at with you guys tonight during Preparation Thursday, here on this Thursday night. So the first thing that I see him addressing through these chapters is the warning. But what I love about Jesus, when he would warn his disciples, he always coupled his warning with an assurance comment, with a statement of assurance. And previous to this section, he's already warned them numerous times that he was going to be crucified, but don't worry, because I will rise from the dead on the third day. He plainly said it to them numerous times. It kind of went over their head. They didn't understand it yet, but he did. He warned them, he gave them the assurance, and he does the same in these sections here. John 16 is one area. He says, "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me, and I have said these things that you may have peace." So he says, he flat out tells Peter, look, you're going to deny me. You have good intentions, but you're going to deny me. And then he goes on in chapter 16 here, verse 32, 33, he says, look, you guys are all going to scatter, and you're all going to abandon me. You're going to fail big time. You're going to fail me big time. But don't worry. I'm telling you this so you'll have peace. Why would this equate to peace? Why would Jesus telling them that they're going to fail, that they're going to abandon him, mean peace for them? Because after the fact, when they look back on their failure, they'll know that Jesus knew the whole time. Now, this brings up a doctrine called election that has been pushed left and right, but to me, looking at the doctrine of election in the scriptures, the main purpose is just so amazing. That is, God has chosen us. Before the foundation of the world, God knew those who would trust in him, and he's chosen us. What this means is that before we would ever fail Jesus, he knew the ways in which we would hurt him. He knew the price it would take for him to pay our sin debt. He knew the cross was before him in order for him to have a relationship with us, and he still chose to endure it. He still chose to go through it. That says a lot about God's love, and that gives me peace to know that God already knows my failures, and it does not change his love for me or for you. Think about a wedding ceremony. You know, we see these two people come together at the altar, many times naive, right? They don't really know all that they're getting into. Who does, you know? So you get in, you're seeing them at the altar, and they say, "I do," and they're committing their hearts to one another. And it's a sweet moment of this love demonstrated commitment. But how much more of a demonstration of love would it be if each spouse at the altar knew every single thing their spouse, future spouse, would do to offend them or step on their toes or make things difficult for them? If they knew all the hardships within that marriage before they got married to the detail, and they still chose to go through with the marriage ceremony, how much greater of a commitment would that be? How much greater of a demonstration of love would that be? That brings me peace, knowing that that's how God views me, that Jesus, he sees us even in our failures, and it does not change his love for us. So he warns them, but he assures them, look, you guys are going to fail. This is going to happen, but don't worry. You can have peace in this situation. Another amazing verse where Jesus assures us, not just his disciples, but all of the church age, is in chapter 16, verse 33. He says, "In this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, for I have overcome the world." And I love that verse because the church age is full of tribulation, is it not? And many people would think God has failed them. They've missed God's return because they shouldn't be going through these hardships. No, Jesus said, look, you will have tribulation in this life. Being my kid, being a Christian, a son of God, a daughter of God, won't make you exempt from the effects of the curse in this fallen world. You will have tribulation. In fact, you'll even have tribulation because of me, Jesus says. Being a Christian doesn't mean life is easy. It doesn't mean that God wants you rich, and so you're going to be rich, or you're never going to get sick. Being a Christian sometimes means life is even more difficult. However, Jesus says, take heart, because I have overcome the world. Jesus is greater than the world, and what Jesus has for us, as far as reward in eternity, is greater than anything we experience on this side of heaven. So we can take heart knowing, hey, Jesus has already overcome every trial for us on our behalf. So what can we face now? If God is for us, who can be against us? What can we face today that we cannot take heart in and have hope in? Amen? He goes on. So after he warns them, he also tells them, okay, there is good to come of this day that is about to take place. Good Friday, which was the darkest day. There is good that is going to come of this, guys. So stand by and remember I told you these things. Some of the verses that bring up the good byproducts of the crucifixion, John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. Now, if you want a good study on the Holy Spirit, these sections are amazing. This is basically Jesus explaining to us the job of the Holy Spirit. But he says this in John 14, verse 15. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot see or receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you." He says, those of you who keep my commandments, those of you who follow me, who truly are my disciples, there is something special coming for you that nobody in all of history has ever experienced this, and that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And this is made possible because of the brutality of the cross, because of the work upon the cross. He says a byproduct of this is you will receive the Holy Spirit. John 16, verse 7, he also says this about the Holy Spirit. "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you." So Jesus says, look, there's this issue that if I don't go to the cross, if I don't go through what I'm going to go through, I can't send you the Holy Spirit. Now, as far as we can tell through the scriptures, Jesus was only one place at one time, right? He was limited physically as a man here on earth. To get to see Jesus as just a random passerby, you had to like climb a tree like Zacchaeus. You'd have to be clawing through somebody's roof just to get some time with Jesus. But he says, after this thing goes down, after the crucifixion and my resurrection, the Holy Spirit will come because of this work. And I will be dwelling in each and every believer 24/7. I will be with you by the power of the Holy Spirit. There was a theologian, he was an agnostic, and he was studying all the different religions of the world. And when he came to Christianity, he marked something that was very interesting to him about Christianity. He said it's the only faith that he saw where your God actually lives inside you. And that's Christianity. It's not just us appeasing some God that's far off. It's us having a personal relationship. And more than just having a relationship, friendship with God, it's this intimate relationship where God actually abides, dwells within us. What an amazing thought. They didn't understand this yet, but they would in times to come. This would be assurance for them. He tells them, look, tomorrow's going to be hard. Friday's going to be hard. But if Friday does not happen, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit does not happen either. He goes on, another great byproduct of the crucifixion, the greatest byproduct, is John chapter 14, verse 2 and 3. He says, I go. I'm going away, guys. This is going to happen. But he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And after I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's saying, I'm on my way to the cross, and I'm going to rise from the dead, but then I'm going to ascend after that. I'm going to leave you. But the byproduct of all of this is that I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you. This is the best news of all, that Jesus is going to make room for us in his Father's house in heaven, where we can eternally live, where there's no more tears, no more sorrow, no more suffering. A way to heaven is what he's making on the cross and through his resurrection. It's the whole point behind it all. He's saying, this is, you guys, it's going to be so worthwhile if you would only see what's going to come of this, the good that's going to come from this dark day on Friday. In fact, there is no day dark enough, there's no suffering great enough that will overshadow the hope that we have, the hope of eternal life. There just isn't. Think about it. What can you face in this life that would make life not worth living if heaven is the final goal, if heaven is the final destination? See, guys, you could be, there's someone in history, think about this, there's someone in history who's had it the hardest, harder than anyone else in their lives. I mean, there's somebody out there that has it. There's a lot of people who've had it worse than we do, and there's somebody who had it just the worst. If you had that life, and you had to scrape tooth and nail to get by, and every day was suffering, and every day was trial, but your end result and final destination was heaven, it would still be worth it. And you're going to know that, and I'm going to understand that, that no matter what suffering we face, if heaven is the final destination, there is always hope in the sufferings that we come into. So there's no day dark enough, no suffering great enough that will overshadow this hope of eternal life that we have. So he gives them the assurance. He gives them the warning. He tells them the good that's going to come of it. He's preparing them for this time of grief. He's just getting them ready. And he also gives them a game plan, something that they can look at and say, this is what we need to do. This is how we ought to behave while we're in the middle of this. The first thing that I picked out from this section is love, right? Now, the interesting thing about Preparation Thursday is that traditionally it's called Maundy Thursday. It's adhered to by the Catholic Church, by the Anglican Church, And they celebrate this Maundy Thursday, and it's a day of generosity where they wash feet. They do a foot washing ceremony. They give money to the poor. Maundy money, it's called. But the word Maundy, it actually comes from the same word that we get our English word mandate. It's Mandate Thursday. Thursday marked in their calendars and many Christians' calendars, this Thursday was the day Jesus gave them the mandate, how we conduct ourselves as Christians. And it's found in chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." If you have this love, you are to be marked with love. The game plan here, guys, is to walk in, to behave with love. Love towards each other. No matter how dark the day gets, no matter how difficult the times are, no matter how annoying your fellow Christians are or the people that you rub shoulders with day to day, you need to love. This is mandated by Christ. This is a true mark of a Christian. In fact, love, the word love, is the broadest word to cover the conduct of a Christian. The word love should be the greatest thing to describe your actions and my actions. That's a high bar that's set up there. Difficult to live up to. But love is the broadest word to cover our conduct, to define us. In fact, love is the strongest word used to define what it means to be a Christian, really. Jesus was asked, hey, what's the greatest commandment? Right? And during his day, they didn't have the New Testament yet. They're referring to the law, the Old Testament, of all these rules that God has given us by which we should conduct ourselves as Jewish people, right? It was written to the Jews. What was the greatest commandment, Jesus? And Jesus says to them this. He says, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. He says, all of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. In other words, everything God wrote to the Jews and consequently to all of us as a way of living in righteousness will be fulfilled in one word, love. Love is the mandate. Love is the game plan. Love becomes the North Star that gives us the general direction as to how we ought to behave day to day. But you know what? We need more specifics than that, don't we, to navigate day to day. Love can mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people. And so we need God's definition of love and how that plays out day to day. And I believe that brings us to the second thing that he gives us as far as the game plan. You love, but you also abide. John 15, verse 5, it says, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." Second aspect of this game plan is you need to abide in me, guys, is what Jesus says. You need to cling to me. You need to make your home in your relationship with me. Make my voice the loudest voice, the most influential voice in your life. Because apart from me, he says, you can do nothing. Now that might seem disparaging, but to me it's encouraging to know that it's not on me. It's not up to me to make things happen. I simply abide in Jesus and he does the work. Because apart from him, I have nothing good to bring, nothing to offer. But what does it mean? What does that really mean to abide in Jesus? How do we abide in him? And it's really simple. You worship, you maintain an attitude of worship toward Jesus. You continue to pray. You have open communication with Jesus. That's what constant prayer means. And you're in his word. And that's the one that's just so, so important, because that is primarily how we hear from God is through his word. In fact, Jesus links abiding in him to abiding in his word. In John chapter 8, he says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." He said, if you want to be my disciples, if you really want to abide in me, you will abide in my word, because then you will know the truth. And then there will be freedom that results from the words that I've given you, for you taking them to heart. That's what it means to abide in Christ, to allow him to be the chief voice that directs our path, that directs our life, that directs the way that we love. So if love is like the North Star giving us that general direction, the Word of God, the words of Jesus are like the roadmap right before us. How do we respond? How do we get to love in the proper context of the circumstances that I'm in right now? If love is over here, but I've got this rock in my way, Jesus' map, do I go around this way? Do I go over the rock? Do I go through the forest over here? The Word of God is the specific roadmap to get us in the general direction of love, of the direction of love. And then thirdly, the third thing I see here that he has for our game plan as we prepare for a difficult time, as we find ourselves in the midst of a dark time, is simply to believe. Believe. John 14 here, verse 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He says, look, you guys have this general faith in God, but I've come to you as the Father and I are one. The words I speak are the words of the Father. The way that you perceive God the Father, understand and have that faith towards me, because I'm speaking on the Father's behalf, Jesus is saying. Believe in the words that I say. Believe in what I am telling you. You see, this belief, it, there's a lot more to it than like just the popular 80s song from Journey. You know, this wishful, oh, I'm just going to believe, you know, and have faith that everything's going to work out. It's more than that. It's a specific belief in someone. It's the object of our belief, the object of our faith. That's what really matters. He says, believe in me, trust in Jesus. What this looks like is as we go through difficult days, we cling to Jesus' promises, believing that he is who he says he is, and that what he says will come to pass. This was difficult for them, particularly post-crucifixion. I mean, their world was rocked. You can see it in the scriptures. They go into hiding and they're just lacking all hope. But then Jesus rises from the dead exactly as he says, validating, confirming that he is trustworthy, that we can take him at his word. And as we find ourselves in a dark day today, Jesus, his promise, he has more promises yet to be fulfilled, but we can have that much more assurance that they will be fulfilled. He said he will come and receive us to himself. There will be a day where we will be ushered into his presence and always be with the Lord and find comfort in his presence. And we can be even more assured than the disciples were at this time on Preparation Thursday, because we live post-resurrection. I mean, we know how this story ends. And so we are very, very fortunate. So the game plan, guys, he gives them, it's not complicated. And it doesn't change. So it makes things real simple. We can stick to these basics and we'll get through it. If we stick to it, we'll get through it. So there was... I was on a missions trip, and there was a particular person there who was really into certain prophetic theories and conspiracies, and this person had a lot of interesting things to say, and she was talking about how these stars were about to align, and they represented these symbols in the Bible, and what it meant was Jesus was going to come back in 2 weeks. And I saw some of these younger Christians like, is this lady telling the truth? Is she just crazy? What do we do? And the Lord just put on my heart, look, guys, it doesn't matter if this is going to happen or not. Our game plan stays the same. We love those around us. We abide in Christ. And we continue to believe and share that belief with others. The game plan does not differ. We don't need to get caught up in all these things, these conspiracy theories and these prophecies where people predict when the exact day Jesus is coming back. We don't need to do all that. We stick with the simple game plan and everything's going to be just fine. So those of you who are abiding in Christ during this season, you know Jesus' preparation Thursday. You know this well. I just encourage you, stick to it. You're going to get through this time. This weekend's going to be a blessing for you. You're going to be reminded of the victory we have in Jesus. So stick to it, Christian. Stay clinging to Jesus. He has so much for you in this season. But for a moment, I just want to address those who don't have this hope, who don't know Jesus, or maybe perhaps you've walked away from the Lord. I want you to know that Jesus wants to prepare you guys for more than just difficult days on earth. Jesus wants to prepare you for your day of death. And if I could just be real, that is a day that you do not want to face apart from Jesus. Because there is no dark day on earth that will compare to what you will experience if you go through the process of death and into eternity apart from Christ. It's a scary, scary thought. But you do not have to experience it. And so I encourage you, I urge you even now that you would receive Jesus as your personal Savior. That as Easter weekend rolls around, you would put your faith right now in the resurrected Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who, according to history, his tomb was empty. He rose victoriously. He was seen by many witnesses. This Jesus of Nazareth wants to bring this same hope, this same peace to you. This is for everyone listening to my voice. It's no coincidence. And God is personally reaching out his hand and inviting you to receive the assurance, the hope of salvation, and to walk in his game plan for you. So I'm going to pray for you, if that's you, to do that. And I'm going to pray for you believers out there as well during this time. So Father, we do just come to you. We thank you, God. Your word is rich. These particular chapters just minister to us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your care for us, that you loved us enough to preserve this word for us and give us this assurance. And I want to lift up those who don't know you or perhaps have walked away. I pray that your Holy Spirit even now would give them the courage to take the next step, to choose to get serious about their relationship with you, that they would turn their hope away from empty things that this world claims to offer and would turn to you. The only true hope, the only certain hope beyond the grave, God. I pray that you'd save souls right now, that you touch hearts in Jesus' name. And I just want to pray for those who are clinging to you right now, Jesus, your beloved, your church. Strengthen them, use them, ignite them with the passion to live for you. And as we prepare for this Easter weekend, God, just minister to us. You're such a blessing to us. Thank you for the hope we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.